Send your Bibles to the book of Jude. Once again, I want to read the first four verses. One of the shorter books of the Bible, but has so much in it. It's been called an introduction to the book of Revelation. It's comparable to the seventh letter to the church and or churches in Revelation 2 and 3, comparable to the letter to the church at Laodicea. The days of apostasy. I don't find many individuals that understand the apostasy. The majority after whom I've read and with whom I have had any conversation describe the apostates as some people who almost believed and then didn't. But the word itself comes from two Greek words, which means off of or away from, to fall, off of, to fall away from. They have to be in a position before they can fall away from it. They have to be on a position before they can fall off of it. I've known enough students of the Word to know that there are innumerable individuals that once held certain truths that have given them up, but still believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. The majority of interpreters of the Word have three groups of people to whom they think the Word is addressed. To believers and to non-believers, and then a middle group whom they call professors, those who profess to believe but don't believe. But seriously speaking, I can't find anything in the Word of God addressed to somebody who thinks they believe and don't believe. Everything I find, it's either addressed to a Christian or to one who is not a Christian. And so we're studying about real people, and real people who affect the church and affect the life of the church. Now, Jude comes to us with a message from God. Jude. Now, let me clarify a statement. I said last Sunday evening that the Greek word translated Jude is Judas. That's the Greek name, the same name as the one who betrayed our Lord, but not the same person. This one is a brother of James and half-brother of our Lord, so to speak, if you can call one a half-brother. They had the same mother, but the Lord's father was the Lord God Almighty. And Joseph was the father of James and Jude and the other children born to Mary. Here we have the word Jude, possibly to keep us from confusing it with Judas. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He will not embarrass the Lord by saying the brother of our Lord. I've told you before, the Lord is not ashamed to be called our brother, but we have no one calling him brother. He is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, the first person of the Godhead, preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. That's wonderful. Kept I'm secure in my salvation because I am kept by Christ. Kept in Jesus Christ and called. Romans 8 chapter, we read that all whom he called, he justified, he glorified. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Jude goes one beyond Paul in his salutation. Paul says, grace and peace be unto you. Mercy being equated with grace. Grace or mercy unto you and peace. And then Jude adds, and love unto you. This commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Love is a characteristic of Christians, and apostasy abounds where love grows cold. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude had a desire and ambition to write a discourse or a letter on salvation by grace. How to be saved. How to be saved. Every once in a while, somebody says something to me about not preaching evangelistic messages. But any time you present the Word of God, you're presenting something. The Holy Spirit turns to salvation. One can preach evangelistic messages and not reach any of the lost. It takes the Holy Spirit to do that, but Jude was wanting to write something concerning our common salvation. That common salvation is the way in which all of us are saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He wanted to speak on that. Well, it's important. The gospel message is important. I've been rebuked a number of times because I don't give an invitation every time I speak. To which I reply that giving an invitation in the church is hardly 200 years old. The church existed nearly 1,800 years before anybody ever gave an invitation in the church. The modern church is different to the church established by our Lord. The church established by our Lord was a group of saved people who came together for prayer and study and fellowship and meditation, and then they went out. They went out to seek the lost. And when they were saved, then they brought them to church. But now, people look on the church or something, they go out and bring the lost people in, you see, and don't ever think about going out to witness to the lost themselves. And so, the average preacher stands up and preaches an evangelistic message to about 99%. Congregation that's saved. Well, the lost that are present are important. There's no doubt about that. But every man to his calling. The Lord put in the church some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And if you want to get in trouble, just try to be something you aren't and try to do something for which God hadn't called you. Now, Jude was wanting to write about this common salvation. He was wanting to write, believe on the Lord and thou shalt be saved and all of that. But it was needful. It was necessary. I was constrained. I was forced. Same word Paul used when he said the love of Christ constraineth me. And so I was constrained to write unto you. And exhort you. The word exhort there is a verb of the noun that's translated comforter, or from the Greek text, paraclete. I was constrained to write you that you contend for the faith, and I'm giving you something here in this epistle, he says, that will go along with that. Write unto you and exhort you. He's exhorting here. The word exhort is the epistle. That's called alongside of us and for us, that we should earnestly contend for the faith. The days of apostasy were upon them. The days of apostasy are upon us. And the necessity then was contention for the faith. And that's the burden that's upon us today. Earnestly contend for the faith. Now, you can contend for the faith without being contentious. Years ago, I heard Dr. Pettengill in a conference in Dallas, Texas, and he made a statement, a little play on words, which is always appropriate. He said, the Acts of the Apostles is to be used for something other than chopping off the disciples' heads. Now, you figure that out, you get home. The Acts of the Apostles be used for something other than chopping off the disciples' heads. Well, I've known some Christians that love to cut each other to pieces. And if they, each one of them take the Acts of the Apostles and start chopping, they think they have it made here. Contending for the faith. You don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to be ugly to contend for the faith. You can contend for the faith without saying anything sometimes. You can contend for the faith with a change of expression on your face, with a shrug of the shoulders. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Now, the faith delivered unto the saints is the Word of God, and it's a system of doctrine, we would call, that's encompassed in the whole Bible. Now, the day is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. That's one of the prophecies. The day is coming when the disciples, the believers in Christ, will not endure sound doctrine. The day is coming when they'll want something other than the Word of God. And they can get it because there are plenty of places. There are certain elementary but fundamental truths in the Word of God that have come into disrepute in the day since I have been in the ministry. Now, I have told you on numerous occasions how our Greek professor in 1928, now, that's nearly 50 years ago, he said that some of you in this class that will live to see the day when Baptist preachers will stand in the pulpit and try to tell the people that Jesus Christ could have sinned. Now, that's nearly 50 years ago. Well, I've lived to see the day when very few preachers stand in the pulpit but what believe that Jesus could have sinned. But the Lord Jesus Christ was God, and God cannot sin. Well, he could have sinned as man. No, he's not two persons. He's just one person. He's not two. And so, here the fundamental truths in the Word of God that are being denied today. And Jude says they were denied in the day of Jude. And so he said, I was constrained. I literally was forced by God. So you know this message is from God. It didn't originate with Jude, but it was from God through Jude. There are certain men crept in unawares. They just come in and you hear them, well, I don't know whether that's true or not. Well, there's some doubt in my mind about that. And then they raise doubts in the minds of others. That's the way Satan worked with Eve when he came in. Oh, Eve, did God tell you that you couldn't eat of all the trees of the garden? Raising doubts and questions. In her mind. So these men have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it seemed good, as I've studied this and thought upon it, to think of some of the sublime, fundamental, absolute truths that are being denied and watered down to where they mean practically nothing. Now, I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I've been accused of bibliolatry, of worshiping the Bible. I don't think I worship the Bible, but I do regard the Bible to be different to any other book that's ever written. And I appreciate the fact that we have the living Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the written Word of God, the Holy Bible. And we have the preaching Word of God, the Word administered by God's servant, God's place, God's time under God's Holy Spirit. So, the first thing which I'm going to refer here, sublime truth, many circles, portions of this book is shut out or cut out or put aside as not being the Word of God. It hadn't been many years that a man talked to me and he said, the only thing in the Bible that is of value, the only thing, are the words that our Lord himself spoke. I said, well, how can you tell that he didn't speak all of these? He had reference to certain passages in the New Testament where it said, and the Lord said. But the Lord spoke through the Holy Spirit. Spoke through these individuals, and it's the word of the Lord just as assuredly as if he had stayed there and uttered them himself. Now, there are many who believe that the book of Genesis contains myths and traditions, and that it's not an historical book. I've heard the books of Daniel and Revelation referred to as menageries. I don't know how you are, but when I'm sitting in a congregation where an evangelist is speaking on the man of God and then he stands up there and talks about the menagerie called the Revelation, it just does something to me. I want to get up and walk out. The book of Revelation is the Word of God. I believe this book from Genesis through Revelation. I believe it's the inspired Word of God. I don't understand very much of it. I can't explain very much of it, but I believe every word of it. That's the beauty of Christian experience. We don't have to understand it. We don't have to explain it. can believe it, and that I do. We're living in a day in which the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God is denied. Well, that's part of the faith once delivered to the saints. Most important question that comes to an individual, whom say ye that I am? Who is this person called Jesus? It's amazing how many cults, how many sects teach that he's just a created angel. He's just a being, some say, born of Joseph and Mary. One of the great Greek scholars of the world, a fellow by the name of Moffat, in his translation of the New Testament even, says that Joseph begot Jesus, denying that he's the Son of the living God. But who is Jesus? Let's take the answer of Peter and accept it, believe it, and stand for it. When he says contend for truth, you stand for it. What do you believe about this? Tell them what you believe about it. You can do it without being ugly. And you can learn some words that I learned. I think they're good. And I think they can be used far more often than they've ever been used. And I think you can use them profitably. Sometimes you get involved in a discussion, something like this. This is what I'm talking about. Now, listen. I have neither the time nor the inclination to argue about this. This is what I believe. I don't have the time nor inclination to argue about it. I just forget it. You win a religious argument and you lose a friend. Now you just watch it. You win a religious argument and you've lost a friend. You can't argue. You can't. Who is this person called Jesus? He's the Son of the living God. He's very God of God himself. He is God manifest in the flesh. Another thing about this faith once for all delivered to the saints is the personality, the reality of the Holy Spirit of God. Many contend the Holy Spirit is just an influence. He's not a person. I've had some people tell me that the Bible is the Holy Spirit of God. That the Bible is the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is as much a person as God the Father. He's as much a person as God the Son. Because he is God the Holy Spirit. God the Father is on his throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is at his right hand, interceding for us. The Holy Spirit is abroad in the world today, indwelling every Christian and moving around convicting others of sin to bring them to a saving knowledge of our Lord. The Holy Spirit of God. Heaven and hell. Do you believe in a hell of fire and brimstone? Of course I do. Do you believe heaven is a real place? Absolutely. And one day I'm going to heaven. Or hell and heaven are just influences, and they're just the conditions which we produce ourselves. You produce your own hell, you produce your own heaven. Oh no. There's a place called hell, the lake of fire that burneth with fire and brimstone, into which the beast and the false prophet are going to be cast. At the beginning of the thousand-year reign, at the conclusion of the thousand-year reign, Satan will be cast into that lake of fire, and all whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, where they'll be tormented day and night, forever and ever and ever. I believe it because that's what the Word of God teaches. Another fundamental truth delivered once for all to the saints, the fact that salvation is by grace plus nothing. What must I do to be saved? I'm just going to say this about that and then go on. There is one place in the Bible and one place alone. I'm going to repeat that. There's one place in the Bible and one place alone where the question, what must I do to be saved, is asked and answered. The Philippian jailer said to Paul and Silas, Lords, or if you prefer the King James, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, you're not going to find that question any other place in the Bible. You'll find the Jews saying to Peter, what must we do? Men and brethren, what must we do to bring back the Lord Jesus Christ that had set up his kingdom? But they didn't ask anything in the world about salvation. You'll find several of them. And Paul answered that question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You've got saved in the question. You've got saved in the answer. And that's the only place it is. And I think we have it but one place so there can be no conflict whatever. Well, it says over in another place, do this and do that. No. Just one place. What must one do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We're living in a day in which man is teaching the universal brotherhood of man. We're all brothers. We're all brothers. We take a mistranslation of that Christmas time story. I call it a Christmas time story because that's the only time anybody ever mentioned it, the only time anybody ever speaks upon it, where the angelic chorus came and told the shepherds in the field as they sang their song about glory to God in the highest and on earth peace and goodwill among all men. They take that mistranslation and they say that all we've got to do is establish peace. And so we can establish that peace if we'll spray all the ditches with DDT and if we'll mix and mingle the races so that some won't be red and some yellow and some white and some black, but they'll all just be one color, then we'll have peace. Have peace. Then we'll have one church. And then we'll just have one government, one this, and then we'll have peace. So that's not what I'm talking about at all. There are many people in the world today who are children of Satan. There are many people in the world who are children of Satan, and a child of Satan never becomes a child of God. Contrary to popular preaching and teaching, you and I were not children of Satan and then became children of God. We were chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. I have always been a child of God. But I didn't know about it until, you know, when I was about 8 years old. Well, along with that teaching of the universal brotherhood of man, about the time we came here, my good friend Dr. Fowle got involved in quite a ruckus. He doesn't object to my mentioning it and his name, but the Red Cross was soliciting blood from individuals, and they came to him, and they wanted some blood, and they sent him a card, wanted him to sign and send it in, and it said, believing in the universal brotherhood of man and fatherhood of God and wanting to help, I agree to give some blood or something. Well, he set it down, sent it back to him, and said he'd never sign anything like that because he did not believe in the universal brotherhood of man, the fatherhood of God. And I tell you, it started a ruckus, and it went something. He said, don't tell me I'm a brother to these communists, so forth and so on. Well, the NAACP took it up, and others took it up, and launched a fight against him, contending that he was opposing all of them. No, he brought a great message down there one Sunday morning on the brotherhood of Christians. I'm a brother to all who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. It was good. Well, that comes to the universal fatherhood of God. Jesus said to a group of Pharisees one day, ye are of your father, the devil. God is not the father of us all. Somebody comes up with the idea, oh, we're all created equal. equal. I said, how can we be created equal when there's just one person created? And that was Adam. All of the rest of people were begotten by men and born of women. They weren't created. Just one. And his name was Adam. Eve wasn't created. She was made out of a rib of Adam, but he was the only one that was created. We read in the early chapters of Genesis that Adam begot sons and daughters in his image and likeness. Adam's image and likeness. And I've never seen any two people born with the same opportunities or privileges, so just forget about equality. Just forget about equality. Well, you're the equal of any of them. I'm not. I was born in a home different to the Rockefeller home. I didn't have equal chance with them at the bank. No, I don't talk about equality. I wasn't born with a physique to make a professional football player. No, there's no equality. You go through God's universe, you won't find any two things alike. Go out in the pasture, you won't find any two blades of grass alike. Go through the forest, you won't find any two leaves alike. Go to the far reaches of the north, where snow is tens of feet deep and covers miles and miles and miles. No two snowflakes alike. God is a God of variety, so just forget about this equality stuff. The fatherhood of God, no. The brotherhood of man, no. But that's being taught everywhere. I believe the Bible teaches God died for our sins in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe he was buried. I believe he rose again from the third day. The third day. I believe he ascended in his body into heaven. I believe he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And you know, you don't find very many people today who believe that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God the Father in his actual body of flesh and bones. Because they don't believe heaven is a real place. They believe there's life on Mars, but they don't believe that God is alive in heaven someplace. Someone gave this description, and I love it. I love it. How the people think that when we die, we go out there and we become a part of the gaseous mass permeating the ether. That's what we are. We're just a little whiff of smoke joining in with all of the rest of the ether. But heaven itself isn't real. I believe not only in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that we too, if we die, shall rise from the dead. An interesting thing is there has not been found a group, a tribe of people anywhere on the face of the earth that doesn't have some sort of a belief in life after death. There's Nirvana, there's the happy hunting ground, there's all different kinds of places. There was a time when the Indian chief died. His favorite horse, his dog, his favorite squaw were all buried with him. His bows and arrows and tomahawks, they have all of that over in the happy hunting ground. Tribes in Africa, when the chief dies, his multitude of wives are all buried alive with him. That's not because of evolution. That's because of deterioration of belief from the true faith their ancestors once held. They've gone down. But I believe that the dead in Christ shall rise first, etc. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ today? He's at the right hand of God the Father. And I believe, according to the Word of God, that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back through the opened heavens. The heavens are going to open. And we'll see Him, and He'll call us up to meet Him in the air. Oh, there's nothing to that. And how few believers actually believe in that sublime truth today. I believe that when the Lord comes back to the earth and plants His foot upon Mount of Olives and establishes His kingdom, I believe He's going to set up a kingdom here on the earth that will last for 1,000 years. A kingdom with a rule of righteousness. Now, listen to what Jude says. Verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, of salvation by grace, salvation by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I was constrained, I was forced. It became an absolute necessity for me to write unto you and exhort you. You know, for years, I thought that said it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that I contend for the faith once delivered for the saints. But He's exhorting us to contend for the faith. What do you believe about this? Tell them what you believe about it. But don't argue with it. They say, well, I don't believe it. I say, well, that's okay. That's what I believe. And go on. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And you and I are living in the days in which all of these fundamental truths of the Word of God are denied. And we have something else that's being taught. Now, sometimes people say, well, what are you doing out there? What size congregation do you have? I said, well, the size is immaterial. It doesn't matter. What are you doing? Just preaching the Word of God. And one goes out from here over there, contends for the faith once delivered to the saints. Another one goes here. Another one goes yonder. It's going out. It's going out. I'm proud of the membership of this church. I'm proud of the guests and visitors of this church. Because they know the truth of the Word of God and they contend for it. Not contentious, not ugly, not obnoxious, but they just speak the truth of the Word of God and there it is. There it is. Now Jude writes us about some of these things and we're going to take up these verses in the Sundays that lie ahead of us. Some of the things of which Jude spoke about. They're fundamental as well as elements. Now, Father, bless this meditation. But Lord, we pause to thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee, Lord, that in Thy providence we were born into an environment and brought up and educated in an environment where our belief in the Bible as the Word of Thine was not taken away from us. But where it was strengthened and substantiated, we thank Thee, Lord, that through the years we've known no better than to blindly accept the Bible as Thy Word, believe it, and act upon it, though we understand but little. Now, Father, these precious truths that have been mentioned tonight, bear them home to the hearts of this people. And may we, as we go about our everyday life, in whatever circle we may be moving, may we willingly stand for the truth once delivered to the saints. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.